Sometimes we might wonder why we can't talk like the Bible does. Philippians 3 has this phrase, beware of dogs. I don't know the origin of the phrase, beware of dogs, but King James in 1611 in Philippians 3 said, beware of dogs, but he's talking about false teachers. And sometimes I wonder, why can't we use that same phrase today? But before we get to Philippians 3:2, we have Philippians 3:1, and that will be our first. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, but it is a safeguard to you. Now, if somebody in a sermon said, finally, we might think it's over with. And Paul says, finally, here in chapter 3, verse 1. But he says, finally, again in chapter 4, verse 8. So he says, finally, and keeps on writing. Perhaps he had in mind the two ladies that were having a spat, Euodia and Syntyche, and he had thought he might leave that out, but then thinking again, he might put that, shall we say, cat fight in and keep writing for another chapter. At any rate, there's a finally, and then there's another finally. But the main thing in this verse is rejoice. The object of rejoicing is in the Lord. That will come again also in chapter 4, verse 4, so we don't want to give a long talk about rejoicing here, but do notice that it's a command. I would say in jail it would be very hard to be thrilled and excited and hopping and jumping and skipping and that kind of excitement of happiness, but he was content. He was satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And since it is a command, we do have a little bit of control over our emotions. And we might be able to be content even when things are not going all that well. The second part of this first verse, he said it was a good thing to repeat. It was safe to repeat a topic. Now, the topic he's going to repeat is we're not saved by works. And he repeated that a lot, but he says it's a good thing to repeat that. 2 Peter 3:1, this is now the second letter, Peter says, I am writing to you to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. So sometimes repeating something we already have read or already know is a good thing for it. For example, we don't want to in life just read the Bible once and put it away. We want some repetition. It's not like those who teach falsehood only say it once. It's not like those with evil worldviews just say it once and then quit and then stop. They do it repeatedly over and over and over trying to get attention. So it is good for us to study something more than once, say, study the life of Christ more than once, or specifically here to study the fact that we're saved by faith, not by works. So his specific calling of the dogs are going to be false teachers. And they're going to say we're saved by religion and keeping rituals, especially at that time, Jewish religions and rituals. We can read now in verse 2 where he will say, beware of dogs. Verse 2 and following, Philippians 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh. Circumcision is an Old Testament topic. I would say Judeo-Christian people know what it is, and maybe grown-ups know what it is, but there might even be people who don't even know what it is. It's very specific, but that's their way of saying in the Old Testament times, circumcision was required. Now we are not under the law. It is not required. It is an option. People can do it if they want to, and families can do it if they want to, but it's an option. But the teaching that Paul is especially concerned with is the idea that we're saved by religious rituals. Somebody was telling the Philippians they had to keep religious rituals of the Old Testament in order to be saved. More specifically, they were saying, unless you are circumcised, you're not even saved. that we're not saved by faith alone. You have to keep the Jewish custom. Well, we're not under the law of Moses. We are under the church system. And if it's not repeated over again in the New Testament, we don't have to do it. It might be optional. Paul was very Jewish in his practices. He kept the Jewish holidays, but he made it very clear they were not to bring salvation. He would do Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles and Day of Atonement, but to him they were optional, a personal preference, not as a way of earning salvation. In fact, he's very much against looking at religious rituals as a way of earning salvation. In verse 2, he called them dogs, kunos. I don't really know whether canine comes from that, but dogs, kunos. He says they are evil. He says there are faults. And regarding circumcision as a way of salvation, he says that is just mutilation, or it does harm to teach we're saved by keeping rituals. By contrast, he says, we who worship God in the Spirit, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We, in that sense, have the category of spiritual circumcision, or cutting away of the filth. By trusting in Jesus as Savior, the penalty of sin has been solved. The penalty of sin, or the filth, the uncleanness, has been taken away for those who trust in Jesus as Savior. No need to keep Old Testament rituals. Now, salvation by rituals was very common at the New Testament times, but it was mainly Jewish rituals. Now, if we're not careful, there will be those who teach that we're saved by Christian rituals, that we're saved by baptism, that we're saved by communion, or that we're saved by being a part of the right group. And the Bible's teaching is that we're saved by faith alone. Some people, though, think that because they were baptized when they were a baby, that is sufficient. Well, we're saved by faith. Some people might think if they attend a church and take communion, that is sufficient. Well, we're saved by faith. And he really was against the idea that we're saved by religious rituals of whatever their background. He called them dogs. He called them evil. And here it's just a brief repetition. Galatians, the whole letter to the Galatians was about salvation by faith alone. And calling them dogs is strong enough, but in Galatians, he actually calls them heretics. Galatians 1:8, if we or any other angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached, let him be accursed, or the Greek word anathema. 150 times in the New Testament, there's salvation by faith alone, not by works, not by religious rituals, even when the Bible did teach those religious rituals, such as baptism or communion. Very, very strong language, although it's short here, because theology is not his main goal. His main goal is to remind them that they're saved by faith and to rejoice. Let's continue in the last part of verse 4 and verse 7, where he describes his past. He describes his past with the idea that if anybody could be saved by religion alone, it would have been Paul. Philippians 4:3, last sentence. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as of the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. If anyone might have thought they were saved by religious rituals, that would have been the Apostle Paul. He was circumcised. He kept the law of Moses diligently. We often use the terms Israeli, Israelite, Jew, and Hebrew as all the same thing, and that's okay. Technically, though, Israel is a nation. Jewish is a religion, because you can have an American Jew who is not part of that nation overseas, and Hebrew is the language. So we can use them all the same if we want to, but if we wanted to stress the difference, there's slightly a little bit difference. In New Testament times especially, one could be an Israelite, one could be of the Jewish religion and not be able to read Hebrew at all, because a lot of them moved around and didn't learn any Hebrew. They read Greek, spoke Greek. But Paul's main point here is he was everything. If anyone could be saved by strict religion or being a member of the right group, it would have been him. He was of the Israelite nation. In fact, only two tribes stayed with David, Judah and Benjamin. And he was from the Benjamin tribe, which was very loyal to the dynasty of David. He was Jewish in religion. He could read Hebrew, and he knew the Old Testament very, very well. In his theological viewpoint, he was a Pharisee. That was a very, very conservative to be a Pharisee. In this background, one would have all kinds of rules. Just to repeat a few, if you had water in a well, if you could pull it out with one hand on Saturday, that was okay. But if you had to use two hands, that was work and could not do it. You could not gargle on Saturday, because if you spit, you would make a furrow in the ground, and that's like plowing. You could not walk more than 7/10 of a mile. That was a Sabbath day's journey. On the other hand, they would put up tents all over town, and every few hours say, this is my home, that is my home, that is my home. And even could therefore break their own rules. But his main point is he was very zealous. He was boiling over for religion. If anyone could be saved by religion, it would have been him. But he counted it all as loss. Past tense here, probably road to Damascus. He counted it as loss. It did not bring him salvation. Now, in Philippians 3:8, I made it separate because it has present tense. I still count it to be loss. So let's read Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I separated that because verse 7 was, I counted them as loss, past at the time when he trusted in Jesus as Savior. And verse 8 is, count, present tense, I still count them. Except he changes the description. He had loss in verse 7, and here he has rubbish, garbage. Skubala is the Greek word. King James said it was dumb. Now, that'd be a shocking statement, and it might be what he meant, because that word might mean that. But he didn't have a whole lot to say about the value of being saved by religion, by rituals, by works. Rather, salvation is by faith. Skubala can also mean rinsings or scrapings. You might think of the strainer at the bottom of a sink, or you might think of the trash can in the house after you scrape off the plates at the end of the meal and then take it out to the garbage can. Whatever the exact definition, Paul's view of religious salvation by ritual, salvation by works, his views of it is either a sewer or a garbage can. So, not a whole lot of range there, meaning. Strong opposition to salvation by keeping religious rituals rather than faith alone. Now, I've already kind of gotten ahead that it's by faith alone, but verse 9 will clearly stress the faith in Christ is what brings a righteous standing before God. Here's that Philippians 3:9. It may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So you see why I already a few minutes ago took this conclusion into account. And twice here it's faith in Christ and on the basis of faith. It will help to review a common distinction between position and practice. One might have a position and it should affect practice. One could have the position of a father, but not all of them are very good at it. They don't practice it. And many, many do. We could have the position of a political leader. And then the next question is, do they practice like a servant of the people, or they don't practice it at all? They just have the position. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have the position of being right before God the judge. We should practice like it. We should practice like we're righteous. And both of these topics are here in Paul's long sentence, but we should, we have a positionally justification, positional righteousness before God the judge when we trust in Jesus as Savior. He took our sins on the cross, and he will credit to our account his righteousness when we trust in him as Savior. So we have positional righteousness on the basis of faith. Now, where it should affect things, and as we go on, he will talk about a righteous form of living, running the race, and so forth. But for now, all who trust in Jesus as Savior are credited with positional righteousness. Verse 9 again, through faith in Christ, the righteousness, I would say the righteous standing, which comes from God on the basis of faith, not of religious activities, not of good works, even things that the Bible endorses. Salvation is by Christ's righteousness being applied to the believer. We might say that his life saves us, not our own. And obviously the next step is he's not going to lose his righteousness. And one who trusts in Christ as Savior will not lose his or her positional righteousness. Romans 5:10, we shall be saved by his life. I kept quoting that over and over again one time in a theological debate, and it wasn't two people debating, it was me on one side and a whole lot of other people in this particular group that were saved by works, were saved by being good. Nope. Romans 5:10, we shall be saved by his life. Positional righteousness comes from faith in Jesus as Savior. That settles it before God the judge. So we should practice our position. And that continues on in verses 10 and 11. And even though we're in the middle of a sentence, we'll pick it up at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In order, or King James, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he has, all the way through here, kind of given the idea of never, ever, ever quitting. He was in prison. He was awaiting a trial. He wasn't ever, ever going to quit. However, this must not be confused with quitting to be saved. A long time ago, he had quit all efforts to be saved. He had quit all efforts and decided that religion and rituals did not save him and works did not save him. He was saved by a Savior. He was saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted working to be saved as a loss or as a garbage can. He definitely quit working for his salvation. But he did not quit working because he was saved. God saved him unto good works. And here we have that he wants to keep effort that he may know the power of his resurrection. Now, looking at verse 11, we might ask, did he doubt that he might be raised? New American Standard, in order that I might attain from the resurrection of the dead, or King James, if by any means I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, he didn't doubt that he would be raised. Because later on in coming weeks, we'll get to the end of Philippians 3, and he will say, our citizenship is in heaven. We wait for Jesus to come back, verse 20. And in verse 21, he will resurrect us. And he will glorify our body to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So however we interpret verses 10 and 11, it does not mean that Paul doubted his own resurrection. It could mean that he may attain the living power of Christ within, that's being talked about in verse 10. If we take it as literal resurrection, and we have the phrase, if by any means, then it refers to whether he dies or whether he lives through the trial. If by any means of the outcome of the trial, whether he's executed on the spot, whether he lives longer, if by any means, he will be resurrected in the future. Those are two common ways of taking it, but I left out something that's very interesting about verse 11. In verse 11, the word for resurrection is only, this word for resurrection is only used here in the New Testament. It is resurrection, anastasis, kind of sounds Russian, Anastasia, girl's name, anastasis, resurrection, but only in the New Testament is this word preceded by the word ex, ex anastasis. We might think of, I might obtain a super resurrection. I think in the glorified body there will be different levels of splendor. 1 Corinthians 15, 41 and 42. One star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection. If we go out at night, some stars will shine brighter than others. And Paul says, so will be the resurrection. Daniel 12 and Matthew 13 picture the glory of the resurrection like a shining star. If we take this word for resurrection in a unique sense, it's the only time that word is used. He's saying he's working very, very hard to get a top level of splendor and glory and reward in the resurrection. So we could take it that way. We could take it the other two ways I mentioned, but he did not doubt he would be raised, but he might be working to get a special level of splendor in the resurrection. But he's working real hard right now, and in verse 12, nobody's perfect yet. Here's Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I think he might be working for a special level of splendor, a special deep reward in the resurrection. The running the race verses are coming soon. One star differs from another star in glory, so also is the resurrection. He was not a quitter. And that's his main lesson here. He doesn't want any of his readers to quit. He doesn't want us to quit in a time of trial, time of uncertainty. He wasn't going to quit. Verse 12 specifically is saying, though, that he wasn't sinlessly perfect yet. Verse 12 would be against the idea of the eradication of sin. Total perfection and eradication of sin in this life might be an ideal, but it does not really happen. Paul had not yet obtained it. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So no one yet has obtained sinless perfection. A good ideal. Paul wasn't going to quit. He was going to keep trying, but no one yet is sinless. He's going to try as hard as he can. He's going to press on. Let's read more about the sports imagery in verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul liked to use sports illustrations and sports imagery. It's usually running, but it could be boxing or wrestling. In 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 27, he says, run so as to obtain a prize. The main message is discipline, but also to play by the rules. We're saved by faith, but we're rewarded by works, and so run hard and don't stop and run by the rules. 2 Timothy 2:5, also compete by the rules to receive the highest prize. He thought he did a good job as he gets older. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Hebrews chapter 12 pictures the heroes of the faith at the finish line. Now, the main person at the finish line is the Lord Jesus Christ watching us, but the other heroes of the faith, the other believers have gone on before. They kind of know and at least hear what's happening in our lives. And the author of Hebrews is kind of using Paul's sports illustration. And author of Hebrews was probably a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. One unique teaching of all these texts, it's only here in Philippians 3, is don't look back. In verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. That's very important emotionally. That's very important in Christian living. Paul had just mentioned about his past, how zealous he was, but persecuting the church. We do not know for sure if he helped throw rocks at Stephen in Acts chapter 6. He did agree. He was kind of the coat check when they were stoning Stephen. Acts 26:10, I cast my vote. Indirectly, that would mean he agreed with killing him. If you take it fully literally, he was on a committee and he cast a vote to kill him. We know from Acts 8:1, Saul was in hearty agreement, quote, to put him to death. And in Acts chapter 9, he went to Damascus in Syria to find Christians and to haul them back to jail. He says of himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, he was the chief of sinners. So he knew what he did in the past, but he wasn't going to let that stop him. That's a good way of Christian living. We must trust Jesus as Savior, and then we're forgiven before God the judge. And past that, he becomes the Father, and we're forgiven in a fatherly way by confessing. But we should accept and believe God's forgiveness and not live in the past and not continue the guilt after it's been forgiven. It's important for our well-doing to do what Paul does here. To ask the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and then to move on, to do the right things, to do the important things. After confession and forgiveness, believers should forget the past wrongs and should look up and run forward. In his own troubled times, Paul would not quit. He makes sure that he knows he did quit trying to earn salvation. And he did quit holding on to sins that have been forgiven. But once he is saved by faith, he didn't try working on that anymore. He considered salvation by works to be a garbage theological view, a beware of dogs theological view. After dumping that and not trying to work at salvation, he never quit at serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to get a higher reward. Perhaps a super resurrection body, great splendor, great glory, great shine like the stars. He wasn't going to stop even though he was in uncertain times, even though he was unfairly treated. And he wasn't going to look back and let everything in the past stop what he could do now. That's how we get through our trials. That's how we get through our troubles right now. That's how we can get through the trouble that we're facing right now in this time.